So you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When we think about Christmas time, we think about giving. Especially when we're kids, isn't it? Do you remember, some of you might remember, I remember getting the Sears magazine, the Sears catalog. And what you did at the Sears catalog is you went through page by page. And you circled everything you wanted. It was probably easier, or cut them out. It's probably easier if you would just simply cross off what you didn't want. It was easy as a boy because anything pink, you just skipped over those pages. Anything with wheels got circled. And so that is how you spent all of October and November as he looked forward to Christmas time. Christmas for us was about giving. And we know that the true reason Christmas is celebrated is to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. God giving us his special gift. You know, the idea of giving is carried all the way through the New Testament. We see it, one of the first things that the early church did is when needs were seen, there would be people that would step up and give to those needs. We find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, the aspect of giving. Now, this message is not a typical message. We have visitors. I am not a preacher on giving, except on occasions. This is not the type of church that comes up every Sunday and telling you how that saw a vision, and in that vision, everyone gave $100. Because I didn't have such a vision, and I'm not sure some of us could afford that all the time. What I do see here is the scripture talking about giving, and it applies to us today because as a church family, one of the things we're doing is we are adding a little extra to our giving to give out to the missionaries so they can have a great opportunity at Christmas time, maybe to use that money to go travel. One of our families did that, to go see family. Maybe for some, as a case of one other missionary family of ours, it was how they were able to get some of the gifts that they wanted to get for their family. This morning we see giving in 2 Corinthians. It's both in chapter 8 and chapter 9, but I'm just going to go to chapter 9. It's interesting how it describes giving. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints. He calls it a ministry. He says, it is superfluous. That's a big word. You don't need me to tell you. It's redundant for me to say again. You already know it. There's not much point in me telling you. But he brings it to their mind. It's good for it is not necessary for me to write it to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. He says here, he talks about their eagerness, about the ministry to the saints. We should have an excitement about being able to help somebody else, an enthusiasm. You know how it goes when you come up with a great idea? Maybe you got some kind of great idea that you have for the house. The women are really good at this when they watch that Home Network channel. When they're watching and they see how just with $32,000, look at the great kitchen that they got. And so they come and tell their husbands, honey, I got this great idea for the kitchen. It won't even fit in the house, much less the kitchen. But there's this great idea, and she's all excited about it, and maybe she's drawn plans out. On the other hand, he has done some research of his own. He has watched the Handyman Channel. And so he sees, as he's watching, the tools that he needs. Because every man must have this tool. And so he's already done the homework. So when she comes to him and says, "Oh, honey, look at all this. We could do this. It'd be great. Just think of how much you'd show your love for me." He can say, "Honey, that's great, but guess what I'm going to need?" And so he hands her the list and tells her where she can get it and for how much. So as he hands him his little list, she takes that and they decide neither one of them should have been as excited as they were. You know, sometimes we get excited about doing something in the house. We get excited about something we see happening in Omaha or in our nation. We get excited about any number of things. And that's good. Our excitement is great. Remember when you were first saved? Remember the excitement that you had? When you first recognized that you were a sinner and you were not going to heaven? And that all the good works that you did was pointless because it wouldn't get you to heaven. You being going to church wouldn't get you to heaven, or being baptized wouldn't get you to heaven. Nothing you did would get you to heaven, only that Jesus Christ came to die and pay that penalty for you and came back to life, so that if you were willing to come before God, ask forgiveness for your sins, and put your full trust in Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Savior, that He would save you. And so you understood that, and then you believed it. And you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Maybe for you, it was a sense of relief. Maybe you didn't really feel different at all. But something you began to notice is that you wanted to honor God. You wanted to go to church. You wanted to read your Bible and learn more. You wanted to find out more about God. And so you got real excited when you heard, "Hey, it's time for church." Remember that? And now that you've been saved for a number of years, the alarm goes off on Sunday morning and say to yourself, "Oh, I guess I better go to church." That excitement isn't quite there. Worn off a little bit. Oh, once you're here, you enjoy it. After all, not many places did you get to go on a Sunday morning and see such a perfect head of skin. But maybe your excitement's a little waning. We got involved in church, women's missionary fellowship, vacation Bible school, or getting involved with witnessing and telling other people, or spending time in prayer. But you know, you've done it for a while. And it kind of has become boring. Not as exciting. Church isn't as exciting because you know a lot of those stories. You know what you're supposed to do. You know, it can be easy for us to lose enthusiasm. And we have to stir that up. Because when we're excited about something, guess what? Others get excited about it too. We actually need to create in ourselves an enthusiasm. Paul tells the believers to build, make that zeal again, to be zealous. Jesus, he tells the churches, he says, go back to your first love. Think about those days, those early days of your marriage. You were so proud of your wife or your husband. Now you know better, don't you? You were so proud of them. And you paraded them around. You went around arm in arm, hand in hand, arm over the shoulder. Public, you kissed. You know, you used to do all that stuff. You were excited about being married. And now after being married a few years, you wake up and roll over. Oh yeah. I hope it's not that way for you. Your marriage is after being married for a while, they tend to become, in a manner of speaking, boring. You kind of know what to expect. You know a lot about each other. You know how you're going to react to different things. And so you're not as enthusiastic about your marriage. You actually have to create that enthusiasm again. What's one way to do that? Instead of looking and reminding yourself, oh, that's right. If I tell him to go get eggs, he won't get eggs. He'll get milk instead, and it'll be all messed up. I'll have to go myself. Think about all the positive things about your spouse. Think about how beautiful they are or how strong they are. Think about how you enjoy when they come in and there's somebody there to talk to. About when you go home and there's something on the table ready to eat, preferably cookies. Think about those things. Think about how, you know, you think sometimes in your life, well, I could, if I wasn't married, I'd get more things done, or I can get involved with golf or whatever your hobbies might be and don't have to worry about taking care of the family as much. But you know, deep down in reality, if you did that, you would be absolutely miserable because you'd miss them. It's good for us as husband and wife to think back of all the exciting and great things about our spouses. Remind ourselves of that and encourage ourselves in building that love again towards them. We do it with our kids. We can do it with work. We do it with church. What makes church exciting? Well, you could say the preacher, but you could better say, you know what, because I hear directly from God. What a joy it is. What a joy to spend just a few minutes quietly with Him in the same room, praying, giving Him my heart, allowing Him to speak to mine. Oh, what joy it is to know that when I depart from this world, there's no eternal damnation for me. I'm going to heaven. Man, what excitement to know I've been forgiven of all my sins. What an excitement to know anybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, my neighbor, they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to hell. Someone's got to tell them. And they're not coming to my church. I've invited them a few things. Somebody should tell them. Maybe the preacher will. What about you? We create in ourselves some of those feelings. And when we do that, it goes on to others. Others catch it. Maybe you've heard the thing, the phrase, an attitude is contagious. Is yours worth catching? Watch this. He comes home and he slams the door in a bad mood. Now who is in a bad mood? Everybody. Because he comes in, why isn't supper ready? Kids, why is it a mess in here? And the happy home has all fallen to pieces. Right? Isn't that what happens? It happens the other way too. Did you know that? We have to build excitement in ourselves that helps encourage other people to get excited about God and His Word. Sometimes that's hard. It's hard when you're tired. It's hard when you have a long day. It's hard when you have a lot going on. You just feel the weight of the world on your shoulders. But to be able to even just stop and remind yourself how good God is, and how great He is to be able to handle those things. One of the things about about camp, as the week goes, you become more and more tired. Pastor Jeremy was the dean last week. He called me yesterday, and he sounded horrible. He sounded like he was sick. He sounded like he was on his deathbed. I remember last year I came home Saturday afternoon. I don't know if we got all the way home. And I made a phone call. Don, can you preach tomorrow? Because I can't speak. It wars out. You need that strength. But you're the point man in charge of the camp that has to have the energy for the whole week. And no matter how exhausted you are on Thursday and Friday, you've got to carry that on. And the reason you do is because the kids are going to catch it. So that way, if you notice the announcements this morning, when they say that camp was fine, what they really meant is, I can't wait to get there again next year. We need to do that with our own hearts and our own lives, because that enthusiasm catches on. Watch here. It says, I know your willingness, your eagerness, the idea there, in which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. All the other people that they visited, Paul was told when he goes out as a missionary to remember the saints in Jerusalem. Those believers in Jerusalem who were having a very difficult time financially. And so as he went out, he would take collection, and that collection would be then sent or brought back to Jerusalem to help the folks out there. He says, you are eagerly willing to do that. But he comes to verse 3, and he has to tell them to follow through in the ministry. Excitement is one thing, but you have to follow through. Don't let your enthusiasm be empty. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Here I did, went and bragged about you. But if we show up and there's 50 cents in the plate, how embarrassing for us, because we're telling everybody about how eager and excited you were. But yet when it came down to actually doing it, what happened? It wasn't there. I find that very often in life. You come up with an idea and people are excited about it. But when the transfer from the brain to the hands and feet happens, the bridge is out. There's a disconnect. When I was in a junior in college, we were in charge of the junior-senior banquet. And it was designed to honor the seniors as they were getting ready to head out into real life. They're going to graduate and go out. And so they had this whole banquet prepared, beautiful setting. And at the beginning of the year, you already decide, okay, we got to have this, and who's going to help with it? I remember a lot of hands raised. They were going to help. When it came down to the actual happening of it, people were busy with sports. People were busy with finals. And it came down to just a handful of people that were trying to do everything involved with it. It was very frustrating. We need to make sure, whatever our ministry is, if we look at our missionaries and we say, hey, this is great. They're going to places we couldn't go. And they're reaching out and sharing the gospel. That's wonderful. Boy, I hope they do well. I'll pray for them. I'll give as I can. But then it comes around to Sunday and, well, we're not quite there. How disappointing it would have been for Paul to have shown up in Corinth and find out that the offering that was to be taken was disappointing. Maybe for you it's, hey, I want to help a vacation Bible school. I think it's a great ministry. But you haven't shown up to help. Maybe it's with Women's Missionary Fellowship for you ladies. What a great opportunity to pray for the missionaries, to promote the ministry of the missionaries, to be able to in some way try to assist them, assist us as a church, be excited about their work, and to assist the missionaries in accomplishing it by one way or another. But we've done that for a long time. And so it might seem tiresome. What happens if you got excited about it again? It can be spread. And don't just let the enthusiasm be there. Let it go right to your hands and feet. We're all excited about the great news of Jesus Christ. But who's going to get saved if it stays within our own heart? We need to follow through whether the ministry is in giving, the ministry is in activity of Vacation Bible School, Awana Camp, or any other thing that happens here. We need to make sure we're involved. Involved in inviting people to participate, involved in participating ourselves. Well, we find also that the generous ministry to the Lord brings generous receiving. It continues in verse 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare the bountiful gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly." Think about that. If you go into your garden and you plant 4 radishes. My mom used to plant radishes. She loved radishes. And you planted 4 radishes. You will only get as many as 4 radishes. This year you won't get nothing. But you get 4 radishes. You might only get 3, maybe even 1. If, though, you plant 167 radishes, guess what? You'll get more than 4 radishes. Unless it's a drought year like this year. Won't you? Does that make sense? The more you put in, the more you get out of it. The more you put more effort you put into your work, the better it will be. The more that you sit here in the pew and engage in the message, the more you try to gain out of it, the more that you'll get. He says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, generous ministry to the Lord brings generous receiving. This message that Paul is writing and the message that I'm sharing with you is not, if you give $5 to help the missionaries, God will give you $10 in return. I can't make that promise. Do you know why? This book does not make that promise. The Bible does not say, if you give $100, God will bless you with $500. It doesn't say that in here. It says here that you will reap generously what you sow. God can and may, and for some have answered that way. But for some, the blessing has been in other avenues. God was able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything, not just in money. For all generosity which causes thanksgiving through us to God. We need to give as God lays on our hearts. We need to give generously. And we find here the principle, if I give to God generously, His blessings will abound to me generously. It could be through money, it could be through other things. This is not necessarily that God owes you. Because God doesn't owe us anything. They saw down here that he's the one that gave the seeds to the sower. Where did your money come from? Do you know where your money came from? The bank, right? And if you need more money, you just go to the bank. They'll give it to you. That's the way I used to think when I was a kid. Mom said it didn't quite work that way. Now I know. Where did your money come from? Well, your money came from your employer. Well, where did they get it from? Well, they got it from their customers. Where were the customers get it from? Well, they got it from their employers. You see that? Where does God fit into that? Why do you have a job at the place that you have the job? Well, because you're the best qualified person, right? You could still be the best qualified person and not work there. For God works in us and in the hearts of our employers in such a way that they hire you. They don't have to hire you, but by the grace of God. Here you see, God's the one that provided the seed. It's true for you financially. The things that God has given to you, whether it's through your job or through other means, God has provided it. He's provided it in a generous way, whether you have little or a lot. God generously provides. And because He has, it's little to ask that we return thanks to Him, that we give to Him as He lays on our heart. He says here in verse 8, each one should give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God wants us to be a cheerful giver. There are some churches, unfortunately, that know how much you make, well, not you in particular, but the people of their church, how much the people of their church make and how much they're required to give. They make it a requirement. I have no clue what you make or if you make. And I have no clue of what you give. One, it's none of my business. Because God says here, you give as God has placed in your heart to give. Let me ask you this question. Are you listening to God to direct your giving? Why, sure, I give my tithe every week. So I must be listening to God, right? Are you truly listening to God? Or are you doing something that's a good habit that He's asked you to do? There's a difference. We do need to listen to God's principles and commands. The principle, not the command, but the principle for us in the New Testament is 10%. 10% of what you make, you give back to Him out of love and appreciation for what He's done for you. It's a biblical principle. He says, but you don't give grudgingly. Well, here it is, God. Here's my 10%. Guess I'll give it to you. Fine, there. God would rather not have your money because He don't need it. God can provide from other sources. God loves when you serve Him out of a willing heart. How would you prefer your kids would have responded? Son, go clean your room. Okay, Dad. We're asking miracles, I know. But would you prefer they did it that way or, oh, fine. Like they usually did. You know what you would prefer. You ask for help in something. You're not going to twist their arm. Kids, could you help me in this? You would prefer they said, yes, we'd love to. But you're not going to make them. Would you prefer they said, fine. Or would you prefer they said, sure, I'll help. You'd want them to graciously and generously help, wouldn't you? God doesn't want your giving to be grudgingly or of necessity. We don't come up to you and pull it out of your pocket. We don't twist your arm. We don't threaten to duct tape your dog to the front of your car. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when we invest eternally, when we give back to God as He has asked us to with a generous heart, we are stopping and listening to God. God, they're taking special offering. What would you have me to give? You don't have to go through the checkbook and figure up how much you've got. You just listen and let God tell you what He wants you to give. And you write out the check or put the cash in there and give. Why? God has asked you to give a certain amount, and He wants you to cheerfully and willfully give. Think about this not only in financial respects. Think about this in your relationship with God. God has asked you to learn more about Him as you read His Word, to draw close to Him in prayer. Do you do those things? You see a need in the church, not necessarily a financial need, but a ministry need. They say, God, I see this need. What would you have me to do? Would you have me to go visit somebody? Would you have me to help in office work? Would you have me to help canvas? What is it that you would have me to do? We get so excited about what we want to do that we neglect listening to what God wants us to do. I want to encourage you today to open your hearts and your minds. I'm not saying wallet. I didn't say wallet. Open your hearts and your minds. Not to anything, but to meditate on God. Let Him tell you what He would have you do. Not just thinking in the, I'm not thinking in the respect of financial giving. We're going to talk about that more tonight, just briefly tonight as we take up an offering for them. Or if God's laid on your heart to do it this morning, put it in the offering box. But think about what He would have you to do concerning the relationships you have at home, about the spiritual needs of your neighbors and friends and family. What about your own Christian walk? Is He convicting you of changing something in your life? If He is, today is the day to invest in eternity with your own spiritual walk with Him. Father, I ask that You would help each one of us here that we might be open to Your Word. I pray that You would help us that we might have hearts that are open to listen to You. Help us that we might be discerning, knowing whether we are You letting guilt speak to us or Your Holy Spirit. If we're allowing the voices of sin persuade us, or if we're listening to You. You've given us Your Word as the foundation. Help us, Father, that we might draw closer to You. Lord, bless us as we invest our time, our energy, and what You've given to us to honor You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.